All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. Let's continue. All right, so we find ourselves this week. By the way, we're going to cover two brachos tonight, the Merit Hashem, the 16th as well as the 17th brachos. So just to, first of all, we dedicate our learning this evening as a refuah shalema for Fagi Filler, member of our shul, had significant surgery today. So we dedicated for the refuah shleima of Fega Malka Bas Chai Sara, as well as for Rabbi Yitzchak Sanders from Beis Yaakov, Rabbi Yitzchak Ben Ita. And of course, again, this series is sponsored by Richard Simon in memory of his grandmother Elka Frida Bas Chana by the Toso family, in memory of Elio Gershon Ben Feivel Hakohen Zirchon Levracha. We hope that Neshamos have an aliyah, and all those who require refuah shleima should enjoy an enduring and sustained refuah as well. Okay, so let's begin.
It's
Yitzchak Ben Ita. Ita. Okay, so take a look at number one. See, here we have bracha number 16. So we say, Shema kolinu Hashem Elokeinu, hear our voice, Hashem our God. Chus v'rachim aleinu. So spare us, have compassion on us. V'kabel b'rachamim uveratzon es tefilaseinu. And in compassion and favor, accept our prayer. Why? Ki el shomea tfilos v'sachanunim ato. For you, God, listen to prayer and please. U'milfanecha malkinu rekam al tishivenu. And from, empty-handed from your presence, for you listen with compassion to the prayer. I'm sorry, do not turn away. Do not turn us away. Oh, our King, I'm going to start using regular English for now on. But do not turn us away, oh, our King, empty-handed from your presence. For you listen with compassion to the prayer of your people, Israel. Baruch ato Hashem shomea tefila. Blessed are you, Hashem, who listens to prayer. So, of course, right at the outset, what's unique about this particular paragraph, about this particular bracha? Hashem could say no. Good, good. What else? Even simpler. If you think about it, all of the brachos until this point in time in the petitional section have all been specific, right? We ask again for knowledge. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for wisdom. We ask for health. We ask for parnasa. We ask for redemption. We ask for Mashiach. We ask to rebuild Yerushalayim. We ask for very specific things. And yet here, interestingly enough, you have this bracha, which essentially says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just listen to us. Just listen to us. Whatever it is that we ask, please grant us. Do not ignore us. Please pay attention to our petitions. So the obvious question is, what is this doing here? Let me just turn on this light here. So the question is, what's the nature of this particular section? So take a look at number two. Rabbi Monk, in his Sefer World of Prayer, says something very profound. He writes, the Talmud has already raised the question why this bracha, which we would have expected at a much earlier stage of tefillah, was placed at the end of all the supplicatory brachos. So remember again, I would have thought, if anything, Shema Kolinu would have been a wonderful introductory blessing, right? Put it at the beginning of the petitional section. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, Shema Kolinu, listen to our voices. Chus v'rachim aleinu, have compassion on us. V'kabel b'rachamim v'ratzon es tefilasinu, and accept with compassion all of our tefilas. And then what would have been the progression after I say that general statement, which again, I'm asking God, listen to me, hear me, accept my prayers. From there, I would then go on to specific petitional requests. So Rabbi Monk quotes that the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, in fact asks this particular bracha. Now, what's interesting is the Talmud happens to give a separate answer. Talmud explains that it has to do with the juxtaposition of the blessings prior to it and the blessings after it, but we're not going to get into that right now. Instead, Rabbi Monk suggests the answer is given by referring to a verse in Isaiah, Vahavi Osim El Har Kochi. Now, what he does quote is, understand, I should have actually put it on the page, there are two versions of the Talmud. There's the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. Interestingly enough, we really lean, when we speak about learning Talmud, the truth is we learn Babylonian Talmud. We don't learn the Jerusalem Talmud for a simple reason. Bless you. First of all, again, the Babylonian Talmud was written in the vernacular, which was Aramaic. So Jerusalem Talmud was also Aramaic, but not as a more like Hebraicized Aramaic, which apparently was more complicated for the common man. Also stylistically, the Babylonian Talmud is much easier to follow than the Jerusalem Talmud. So for example, here's a perfect example. So the Talmud discusses, why is it that the bracha of Shema Kolinu is at the end of the petitional requests, when in fact one could have made the cogent argument that where should it have been? In the beginning. And the Talmud answers by quoting a verse, by quoting a pasuk in Yeshayahu and Isaiah. What's the pasuk? V'havi osim al harkotchi. We're familiar with this pasuk. We say it again in Slichos. V'havi osim al harkotchi. I will bring them to my holy mountain. V'simachtin b'beis tefilase. I will rejoice with them in the house of my prayer. Oloseyem v'zivcheyem l'ratzon am mizbechi. They'll bring all of their offerings on my altar. Because my home will be considered a home for all of the nations. What this particular phrase or this particular verse refers to is messianic redemption, all about Yemos HaMashiach. So interestingly enough, so understand what's happening over here. So just the Talmud asks the question, why do we put Shema Kolinu here at the end? And the Talmud answers by quoting a pasuk in Yeshayahu that discusses messianic redemption. So what does one thing have to do with the other? Rabbi Monk posits, according to this, the joyous elation evoked by acceptance of our prayer is as yet a matter of the distant future. So Rabbi Monk suggests is such an amazing, a profound insight, that what the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud is trying to say is like this. Up until now, what we've been asking for are different things that we need, both need as individuals as well as need as a collective. Shema Kolinu represents what? Represents the prayer of all prayers. What's the prayer of all prayers? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen to what it is that I'm saying. Please, essentially, answer my prayers. But the Talmud, what the Jerusalem Talmud is saying is, there is no guarantee of answering prayers until when? Until Mashiach. Until, as that Talmud said, God could always say no. So it's only until the Messianic era arrives, until the Messianic era arrives, we cannot be guaranteed as to the acceptance of our prayers. Therefore, again, according to Rabbi Monk, according to the Talmud Yerushalmi, what this represents is an anticipatory desire for our prayers to be accepted while recognizing that in this pre-messianic redemptive state, not all prayers will be answered. Take a look at number three. So why is this? What's the essence of this time period? Take a look. The Gemara Maseches Brachos says the following. Va'amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says the following. Miyom shecharav beis hamikdash nin olu sha'ari tfila. From the day that the beis hamikdash was destroyed, the gates of prayer. There are sheets right back over there. So from the day the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the gates of prayer were closed. Now this is a very dramatic statement in the Talmud, because again, what's being said, we bank on this dialogical connection with God. And what the Talmud is saying is, to a certain degree, that connection has been, I don't want to say the word severed, but at least highly strained. So from the day the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the gates of prayer were closed. Shen Amari quotes the pasuk, "Gam ki ezak veshaveya, sasam tfilasi." Although I cry out and I supplicate, literally my prayers were closed out. Va'afa pi shesharei tfila ninalu, but the Gemara happens to say that even though the gates of prayer are closed, sharei dima lo ninalu, the gates of tears have not been closed. An amazing idea. That although the gates of prayer have been closed, the gates of tears are still open. Shene Emar, because the pasuk says, Shama tfilasi Hashem vishevati vishavasi ha'azina el dimasi al techarash. Literally, listen to my tears and do not be silent. So the Gemara tells a couple of, skip down to the last two lines. Va'amar Rabbi Elazar, but Elazar says, Miyom shecharav beis hamikdash, Nifseka chomas barzel ben Yisrael la'avim sheba shamayim. From the day that the temple was destroyed, there is literally like an iron wall, an iron barrier between us and between God. Shene emar, va'ata kach locha machvas barzel v'nasata osakir barzel beini beincha u'bein ha'ir. So this is a very dramatic Gemara, because what this Gemara tells us is that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was much more than just the absence of the temple. It represents a fundamental shift in the relationship with God. The Beis HaMikdash, the existence of the temple, represents a closeness. Destruction or absence of the temple represents that. I don't want to say the closeness doesn't exist, but the closeness is not as close. There is some level of divide between us and between HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even our tefillos don't get through. There's an iron wall that's there. Somehow tears, profound, sincere prayer, have a way of getting through to God, but everything else is strained. Everything else is almost to a certain degree blocked out. So look at number four, and then I'll take any questions that there are. So Rabbi Monk rounds this out, and he says the following. Shomea tefillah is a bracha, the realization of which is the ultimate goal, like Gol Yisrael and Bona Yerushalayim. So this is very interesting. You see, if you look at the previous brachos that we had, so what did we ask for? V'Yerushalayim Ircha Barachamim Tashuv. We say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, rebuild Jerusalem. Es Tzemach David Avdecha Meiros Tzatzmiach. Bring back the Davidic line. What are we asking for there? What we're asking for there is a HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have a vision of what the future should look like. See, it's very different, because if you think about it, it's different than Rifa'inu. Because what am I asking in Rifa'inu? What am I asking? Health. But I'm, the truth is, what I'm also really asking for is something right now. Right now. What Rabbi Monk seems to be suggesting over here is that although these requests are all part of the same petitional section, there are some things that I ask for their actualization now, and there are other things for which I realize are a process. So I'm asking for them now, but I recognize that what? That they may not materialize immediately. I'll just give you an example of this. I've mentioned this before. I don't remember if it was this year or in a different year. Actually, it wasn't this year. In the Haggadah, in the first section of Halach Ma'anya, so what do we say? At the end of that section, we say, Hashata Hacha, or I should say, Hashata Avdi, L'shana Haba B'nei Chorin. This year, we are servants. Next year, we should be free. Hashata Hacha, this year, we're here. L'shana Haba B'Arad Yisrael, next year in Eretz Yisrael. So Rabbi Lau, Yisrael Meir Lau asks, he says, why do we say, this year, we're here, next year, Eretz Yisrael, this year, we're slaves, next year, we should be free. What should we say? Right now, I'm a slave. Right now, I'm here. And what?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow, today, in an hour from now. Rabbi Lau says, because you have to realize that as much as life could change in a moment, and life often does change in a moment, profound change often is a progression, often takes time. And so what we say is right now, we are all in different forms of servitude. Right now, we are all shackled to something. And to unshackle yourself is normally not an instantaneous cathartic redemptive process. It takes time. Right now, I'm here. I'm working my way towards Eretz Yisrael. It's going to take time. So we create for ourselves realistic expectations. So I could say, right now I'm a servant and tomorrow I'll be free. But says Rabbi Lam, most probably, that's not the way it's going to happen. Right now I'm here. Next year, Eretz Yisrael. Wonderful wish. Most probably, it's not going to happen. Dramatic change takes time. So, for example, you could contrast the blessings we have. When I say Atachonin la'adam das, what am I asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for? What am I asking God for? Wisdom. When am I asking for wisdom? Now. Refa'im Hashem v'nei rafei. Right? Heal me. Heal my loved one. What am I asking for that? Now. Baruch Halinu Hashem Lekinas Hashem Adas. Give me parnasa. When am I asking for parnasa? Good, you get the idea. Now. Yet. V'liyushalayim ircha barachamim tashuv. Rebuild Jerusalem. When? As soon as you can, but I recognize it's probably not going to be this moment. It's probably not going to be today. Again, not to say that lessens my belief in Mashiach. I believe Mashiach is going to come, but I also understand that the rebuilding of Jerusalem is a process. Even when Mashiach comes, you know, as they say, Lahavdil, Rome wasn't built in a day. Yerushalayim is not going to be built in a day either. Even when Mashiach comes, Es Tzemach David Avdecha Satsmiach. Bring back the Davidic line. When? I want it now, but I recognize that it's going to take time. Rabbi Monk suggests that it's the same thing by Shema Kaleinu. Shema Kaleinu Hashem Elokeinu represents this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want you to accept my tefillos. Now, why do I even need to say that? Obviously, I've been davening to God the last number of brachos that have all been requests. Obviously, I want God to accept my prayers. So what Rabbi Monk suggests based on the Yerushalayim, based on the Jerusalem Talmud, is what this prayer is really asking for is, God, take down the divide. Take down the divide. You see, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there was this metal wall that was erected between us and between God. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there's a separation, there's a distance. Shema Koleinu, I want you to hear me, not just when I cry, not just through my tears, I want you to hear my voice. So again, this is in line with this Yushalayim Ircha Es Tzemach David. I want you to bring back the Beis HaMikdash. I want you to reestablish that closeness. I want you to bring about redemption. I want you to bring down the wall that separates us. I want you to open up the gates of prayer that have been closed for thousands of years already. But again, I'm not expecting that that will happen in this moment. This is part of this section of things for which we eagerly pine, for which we eagerly yearn, but recognize that they may not come immediately. So read on for just two more lines. He said, I'm still number four. For since the day, he quotes over here this Gemara, for since the day when the sanctuary was destroyed, the gates of prayer have been closed, and only the gates of tears remained open. Only when Israel has found the road back to her God, may she hope for fulfillment of her prayers. Therefore, this bracha was placed at the end of all supplications, berachamim uvaratza. So amazing, it suggests by Monk, that again, you see, we thought that this should be the opening blessing. Why? Why? Because we assumed that, what is Shema Kalina talking about? Hear me, listen to me, when? Now. That's not what it's about. It's not asking now. What it's asking is, hear me, listen to me, in the form of redemption. Because the truth is, and very often it's hard for us to relate to this, because we only know a world without a Beis HaMikdash, right? We don't know a world of this type of closeness that's being described. We don't know a world. There are sheets right in the back, if you'd like. We don't know a world without this Mechitza Shel Barzel. We don't know a world with the gates up. So for us, you know, this is our normal. So it's always hard to desire something for which you have no frame of reference. But nevertheless, what we're doing over here is we're putting this at the end, just to say, just almost to round out our petitional experience, saying, Kodesh Baruch Hu, right now we know it's hard, for whatever reason, for us to get through to you. It's hard for us to be heard by you. But we hope that the day will come, that day will come with redemption, when all of the obstructions, all of the obstacles that are between us and you will come tumbling down, and that will all be a part of messianic redemption and salvation.
It seems like the wording is listen to us, but it's not answer our prayers. And I once heard Rav say that the worst thing he would grant anyone is that all their prayers be answered, because we don't know how to pray. We would ask for the wrong things. And there's almost, it seems like an element of refining our prayers. But to purify them and make them better than what we asked for.
Right. Although, again, we do say, Kabel berachamim uveratzon es tefilaseinu. Correct. On what we ask, it could very well be 100%. We're going to touch on that theme in just a little bit as well. We'll touch on that. Yes.
So it's interesting, because in this part, this is the only bracha that prefaced with Avrachamim,
right.
So you've got that, again, it's like, for no other reason, you know, restore that relationship.
100%. 100%. And I think that this is a very different, you know, there's an interesting discussion as well, which is this Shema Koleinu, not our topic for tonight, because it's more of a, I guess it's more of a halachic idea, which is that Shema Koleinu also normally is the place where people insert personal petitions, personal prayers. Like if you're interested, there's like a paragraph for forgiveness, on Hashem Chatasi Avisi. There's an additional paragraph for livelihood, for Parnasa. So it's interesting that there are some opinions that are very much against the insertion of these personal petitional ideas. And now we understand why. Because if you begin inserting all of your personal petitions here, then what you're doing is you're relegating Shema Koleinu to what? To a present tense experience. Give me what I need right now. But why do I need that? I've already been asking for what I need all along. And again, therefore, they'll say that, no, this is more future oriented. This is more about the dynamic of the relationship, not about hearing me for what I want right now. But again, others understand that the bracha could serve both purposes. The bracha could ultimately be my way of petitioning God almost in a global panoramic fashion. Hear me. Listen to me. I need to now speak to you in my, it's also the opportunity to speak to God in my own words. Up until now, I've been saying the words of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Now I want to talk to you just in my own words, and I just want you to hear my voice. In any event, the first approach that we see to this, which I think is dramatically different than the way most of us approach and understand this bracha. That what this bracha is, because again, if it was really about the present tense, the present opportunity for God to accept or to answer our petitional request, and in reality, it should have been at the beginning of the petitional section. The fact that it's at the end, and not just at the end, but the fact that it follows on the heels of which two blessings? V'liyushalim ircha barachanim tashuv, restoration of Jerusalem, and restoration of the Davidic line, es tzemach David, which are both messianically oriented, indicates to us that Shema Kolinu is also messianically oriented. What is Shema Kolinu messianically oriented? Because right now there's this mechitza shel barzel, there is this iron wall, there is this obstruction, there is this distance, there is this disconnect, a divide between us and God. We yearn and pine for the day when that mechitza shel barzel, that partition of steel of iron, will come tumbling down, and God will once again hear us, and we will once again hear him. Take a look at number 5. Interestingly enough, by the way, just as an aside, because we're going to do, remember, so we're going to do 2 brachos tonight. Now we also understand the juxtaposition of bracha number 17. What's bracha number 17? Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu b'amcho Yisrael b'sfilasam. Literally, find favor, Lord our God, in your people and in their prayer. V'hashev es ha'avodah l'dvir v'secha. Restore the service to your most holy house. And accept in love and favor fire offerings of Israel and their prayer. May the service of your people always find favor with you. And may our eyes witness your return to Zion in compassion. Blessed are you, Lord, who restores his presence to Zion. Now we understand why this follows on the heels of Shema Kolinu. And the truth is, it's not just Shema Kolinu. This follows on the heels of the last 3 blessings we learned. Because all 3, again, restoration of Jerusalem, restoration of the Davidic line, and now Shema Kolinu, restoration of the dialogical connection of closeness, all of that is part of Messianic redemption. So after we finish saying Shema Kolinu, what do we say? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we hope that the time is going to come. Vashev es ha'avoda lidvir ve'secha. Bring back the avoda. Bring back the temple service, sacrificial service to the Beis Hamikdash. Right now, the only avoda we have is what? The only avoda we have is prayer. But we hope that the day will come when we will restore true avoda, true service in the Beis Hamikdash. Yes.
So we should not insert
requests for tomorrow. So, okay. So I'll tell you like this. My feeling is that it's become so accepted to insert personal petitions in Shema Kolinu that I wouldn't stop. I wouldn't stop. And also, my feeling also is that should be the worst of our problems, mm-hmm. right? That we're inserting. I think that it's possible to have both mindsets. I think that Shema Kolinu, I think for many of us, is such a raw emotion bracha. Because, you know, what it says is, I have needs. And sometimes the profundity of our needs is, sometimes we don't even know, that's what kind of what Dr. Honda was alluded to as well, sometimes we don't even know what we need. We don't even know exactly what it is that we need. And so we say Shema Kolinu, and I'll take something very interesting. If you look at the bracha itself, Kolinu is strange. Hear our voice. Now, remember again, what's the halacha by Shemona Esrei?
Quiet.
He's supposed to daven quietly. He's supposed to daven quietly. Right? In fact, again, the halacha is, you are not permitted to daven out loud. In fact, the Gemara says that one who davens Shemona Esrei out loud, that is a sign of a lack of belief. Why? Because if a person davens out loud, they make it seem like what? Like they need to speak up in order for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to hear them. The whole idea of Shemona Esrei is, again, I'm supposed to say it in an audible enough tone that I'm supposed to hear what I'm saying, but at the end of the God in a whisper, and I believe that God could hear it. So it's interesting that we say Shema Kolinu. What is the call? The call is the silent voice. Because again, there's no call. Hear my silent voice. Hear my whisper. But also even hear the things that I'm not saying. There are so many things that I need from you that I'm not even articulating. Why am I not articulating them? Because I don't even, might not even know exactly what it is that I need. So hear the whisper and hear even the unspoken voice. So I would not stop from inserting personal petitions in Shema Kolinu. I think a person has to have almost like a dual approach to the bracha. On one hand, here is my opportunity almost to allow that unspoken voice, my soulful voice, to speak to God. But on the other hand, there's also a recognition that I look forward to that day where my voice is not muted, Right now, the voice in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash is somewhat muted. I look forward to the day when I'm going to be fully heard by the Ribono Shel Olam, because that Mechitza Shel Barzel, that wall of iron, will come tumbling down.
So I once asked him, he said, put all your personal tefillah before Elokeinu Tzur.
For Elokeinu Tzur, right? Yeah, I hear. After Shmona, say, but again, I want to be clear. It's a perfect raya from Art Scroll, right? The fact that Art Scroll has it in there is again. So certainly, again, I think it's one of those things. You know, I'll tell you. I was once on a tour in Eretz Yisrael of a very chashev archaeologist historian, and he spent about 45 minutes. We're on the way to Kever Rachel. And he spent about 45 minutes telling us that, you know, Kever Rachel is not really Kever Rachel. That the truth is, there's archaeological proof that Rachel Imenu was actually buried elsewhere. And I pulled him aside afterwards and I said, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? The truth is, who cares if Rachel Imenu is buried there or not? At the end of the day, for thousands of years, that's where Jews have said Rachel Imenu is buried. And if Klal Yisrael says that Rachel Imenu is buried there, then guess what? That's where Rachel Imenu is buried. So I always say, you know what?
Well,
he didn't appreciate it because it wasn't an intellectual, you know, he's saying he wants the truth. He wants truth. I said, okay, good. You can have your truth. I'll have my truth. We'll agree to disagree. In any event, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because, you know, I'm always hesitant. Jews have been inserting personal petitions in Shema Kolenu for thousands of years. So I'm not going to tell you what this year today to stop that practice or to change that practice. Again, I think it's just important. I think one thing we've tried to highlight throughout this year is just that the tefillah experience is a multifaceted experience. And that's the goal, just to broaden your intellectual, emotional, and spiritual horizons to what's happening over here. And I think the beauty of the Jewish soul is we can experience multiple things, even contradictory things at the same time. So I think a person could experience Shema Kolenu through the prism of the present, asking God for those things that I know about that I don't know about, while at the same time experiencing Shema Kolenu as a messianic plea for true dialogical connection. And they don't have to contradict each other. Let me draw your attention to two more things. Take a look at number 6. So I want to quote you over here from the Sefer Baruch Sha'amar. So what I want to draw your attention to really for the rest of our time together tonight, the phrase that strikes me the most in this bracha, and I think, you know, all of the brachos are meaningful, but I think we'd all agree there's just something about this bracha that is so profound, different than all the other brachos in Shmona Esrei. But I, at least for me personally, the most striking phrase is, O milfanecha malkeinu rekam al tishivenu. From before you, our king, please do not send us away empty-handed. Don't send us away empty-handed. So what does that mean? So take a look at number 6. So this is from the Sefer Baruch Sha'amar. This is Rav Epstein. Baruch Sha'amar is a Sefer on Tefillah written by Rav Baruch Epstein, the same author of the Torah Tamima. I think I've told you about that. Rav Epstein lived in the 1800s, or maybe even actually, excuse me, I'll take that back, in the 1900s. And interesting enough, it was a great Talmud Chacham. Rav Baruch Epstein is the son of the Aruch HaShulchan. Great Talmud Chacham was offered many rabbinical posts, decided that he did not want a life in the Rabbanos. Why? Because he did not want to be told what to do. Right? He did not want to have to answer to people. He wanted to be his own. So he was a banker. And he was a very successful banker, actually a very, very wealthy man. And he wrote his Sfarim during his lunch breaks. About this from when he took lunch. So in the Baruch Sha'amar, he writes line number 6. He says, Baruch Sha'amar, this is fascinating. Re'e, Mashik, Sadu Mamra, Kodem, Biachas, Milas, Rekam, Lakan, fine. Ve'efshar od the Faresh, Inyana. So what does this word mean that we ask God, please don't send us away empty handed? So what does it mean, don't send us away empty handed? He says, Ve'efshar od the Faresh, Inyana, Apiha Mevuar Bezohar. It would appear that we could explain this based on what's written in the Zohar. She'in HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mashra Birchaso Ela Al Davar She'yeshno Kvar Ba'olam. This is very interesting. God only rests his blessing upon something that already exists in the world. Avki Davar Muat, even if it's only something very little. He said, Ach Lu Yehe, even something almost that's non-existent. Umas Michza Al HaPasach B'malachim. Umavuar, Ki bidavar sheyeshno ba'olam, no sin ha-kodesh baruch hu bracha laharbos hama'at. As long as there's something in existence, God could go ahead and magnify that item into something greater. Ma she'in kein bidavar reikon, ein shayich bo bracha la'asos bria chadasha. As opposed to where there's nothing that exists, God will not create something from nothing. Now, what the Baruch Shem are saying is the following. You know, the interesting, many of the Mepharshim, the Ramban and others comment that the magnitude of the phrase Bereshis Bara Elokim Es HaShomayim Be'es HaAretz was what? What's the magnitude of that blessing? That's the statement where God created Yesh Me'ayim. God created something from nothing. Now, there was one act of creation. The Ramban actually has a very long piece on this, where the Ramban writes that what God created on the first day was matter. And then for the subsequent 6 days of creation, God manipulated matter into different forms. So it's what he calls, the first day was creation, yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. The rest of creation is what's called yesh me'yesh, something from something. So says the Baruch Sha'ar, the way that blessing works in this world is God does not create blessing from nothing. There has to be a little something to start with, and that serves as the matter, that serves as the springboard, the platform, the foundation from which God could create additional blessing. Interesting, just to give you an example of this, if you take a look at number 7, so this is totally unrelated, but it's an illustration of this concept. So the Taz, in the laws of Hanukkah, discusses that what's the most famous question by Hanukkah? We celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days, and what's the famous kasha, famous question? Right? Why not 7 days? The first day is not a miracle. There wasn't enough oil to burn the first day. So the Taz gives a very interesting answer. The Taz writes, he says, if you look in number 7, 1, 2, 3, 4 lines in, right in the middle of the line, Evav Lamed Nun, Velin Yir Letaritz, Dilemafreya Anuron Shigambalaila Harishona Hayanes. Because the truth is, we see retroactively that there was even a miracle on the first night. How so? Dimatzino Besefer Zohar, Aposok Mayesh Lichi Bebayis, She'ein hu yisparach oseneis litin bracha, ele b'mashish kvar ba'olam. God only creates miraculous activity through those things that are already in existence in the world right now. Va'afilu hu davar mu'at, even if it's only something very little. As hu yisparach nosein bracha, laharbos hama'at, therefore God takes that which is little and amplifies it. Ma'she'ein kim b'davar reikon, ein shayich bo bracha. If there's emptiness, nothingness, you can't create blessing from that. La'asos b'riach hadasha, alkei nechal kan, di'ilu nidla komasha haya balayla harishona, lo haya makom neneis lachol ashum davar. So says it has something amazing. You know, there's different opinions as to what exactly the Chashmonaim did with the oil on the first night. But let's assume for a moment we go with the approach that they emptied the entire cruse of oil into the menorah on the first night. So what was the miracle? Elavade digam balayla harishon, nishtayir mimasha haya ra'uila. You know what happened on the first night? Technically speaking, there was enough oil for how long? For one night. So what should have happened by the next day? The entire oil should have burned up. But yet, amazingly enough, what happened, miraculously, a little bit of oil remained. Why did a little bit of oil remain? Why? Because that was the foundation for the miracle on the subsequent nights. Because had all of the oil burned up, the Ribono Shel Olam, so to speak, would not have been able. God could do whatever he wants. But remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates certain, what we'll call divine SOPs, right? Divine standard operating procedures. And divine operating standard operating procedure number one is miraculous activity must have a natural foundation. There has to be something natural to work with in order to create the miracle. Therefore, says the Taz, the miracle on the first night was that not all of the oil burned. That was the miracle of the first night. You'll ask, who cares? It's a miracle. Let all of the oil burn up and just let the candles remain lit even without oil. And the answer is, God doesn't do miracles that way. So therefore, the miracle on the first night is that some of the oil remained lit, and that was necessary. Because the way divine miraculous activity works is you have to start with something. That's the basis, that's the base, that's the foundation, that's the platform for miraculous activity. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu amplifies around that. So now back to number 6. Therefore, says Baruch Sha'amar, take a look again, last two lines. V'lachin. Therefore, what are we asking for over here? Anu mevakshim. What we are asking for is ki leman hashra'as bracha. B'chomashe b'kashnu b'hemshech ha'tfilos al tishivenu rekam. So here's what's amazing. You know what we're saying to God? Kadosh Baruch Hu, I've asked you for a whole bunch of things over the course of these prayers. I've asked you for so many different requests and requirements that I need. But you know what, Kadosh Baruch Hu, here's what I'm asking of you. Here's the deal. U'milfanecha malkinu rekam al tishivenu. What I'm asking you for now is one simple thing. Don't return me empty-handed. Or in other words, what? What am I asking for?
Not the potential for miracles.
Give me something. Give me something. Because if you give me something, then that allows for the potential for future salvation, for future miraculous activity. So you don't have to give me everything now. You don't throw me a bone, so to speak. Give me something. Because remember again, if you accept the premise that miraculous activity requires a natural foundation. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm asking you again, Rifo'enu Hashem v'nei Rafe, give me health. You know what, God? I accept the fact that you're not going to fully heal me right now or heal my loved one right now, but you know what? Do me a favor. Give me something. Give me something. Because if you give me a little something, then I know there is what for you to build upon. I'm asking you for parnasa. I understand you may not turn around my financial woes in just one prayer. You may not give me everything I need materially, but you know what? Give me something. Start me off with a little bit. Leave a little bit of oil so that there is room for future miraculous activity to occur. I need wisdom. I understand you're not going to turn me into one of the wisest people in the world and just like that. But give me a little nugget of wisdom to tell me again. Give me something to hold on to so I know that at least you, God, have a foundation upon which to build. Such a beautiful, beautiful insight. And such an incredible idea also in perspective that sometimes our relationship with God, unfortunately, we make it like an all or nothing proposal. God, I'm asking you for this. And when I'm asking for 100% of what I'm asking for. And the truth is, a person has to have a certain degree of humility. And perhaps what the Baruch Shem is saying is, perhaps what we're supposed to aim for is what? A little something. Give me a glimmer of hope. Give me a little something. Because if you give me something, that's something, no matter how small it may be, that's the beginning of the answering of my prayers. Give me that little bit of something. Give me that little bit of shemen so that I know, again, that's the beginning of the material foundation of the blessing. But let me share with you. And now, interestingly, based on that, we also understand the connection to Ritzeh. Because remember, Ritzeh is an ex-bracha. What does Ritzeh talk about? Ritzeh, again, very simply, right? Return us to Zion. Now, again, interestingly enough, in the Messianic era is when we will see the true fulfillment and actualization of our desires and our life blessings. So what I asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu was almost like the following. I know that the true and full fulfillment of everything I'm asking for may not come until the Messianic era. See what I'm asking for? A little something. Just a little something. Just milfanecha malkinu rekam al tishivinu. Just don't send me away empty-handed. I recognize that everything I want or everything I need or everything I desire may not fully materialize until some future time like redemption, Messianic redemption. But for now, give me something. Give me a little something to hold me over until the Hashavas Ha'avodah L'Dvir V'Secha. Give me something to hold me over until you restore temple service to the Beis HaMikdash. Give me something to hold me over until V'Secha Zeh L'Einei B'Shuv Chatzion B'Rachamim. But let me share with you one more thing. So now what we see over here, and as I always tell you, these are not mutually exclusive approaches. These all work very beautifully in concert together. Let me share with you one more idea. Again, centered on this idea of Omilfanecha Malkinu Rekama Tishivinu. So look at number 8. And I quoted this Gemara to you. You know, when we first started this Tefillah series, you know, this is going back a couple of years already. So I quoted this Gemara, one of the introductory shiurim, because it's a very important Gemara in terms of Tefillah. So the Gemara Mesechus Brachos says the following, Darash Rabbi Smaloi. Rabbi Smaloi said the following, the Olam, Yisadir Adam Shvachu Shava Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ve'achakach Yispalo. Achach Yispalo. A person should go ahead and first arrange praise of God before you ask. Yispalo in this context means before you ask for your request. Meaning, don't just launch right into your request, but rather, again, first praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, praise God, and then after you praise, then you can ask for your requests. Minalan, from where do we know that such an order like this exists? Mimosha. We know it's from Moshe Rabbeinu. What happened by Moshe Rabbeinu? Dichsiv. Va'eschanan el Hashem ba'is hahi. Because the pasuk says, I supplicated to God or before God at that time. Uksiv, Hashem Elokim, hatal hachilos laharos es avdecha, es gadlecha, ve'es yadcha hachazaka. Asher mi'el, bashamayim va'aretz, asher ya'aseh, kima'asecha v'chi gvurasecha. So this is very interesting. So what happened by Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to, this is the beginning of Parshas Va'eschanan. What does Moshe Rabbeinu ask for in Va'eschanan? He's asking to go into Eretz Yisrael. But he doesn't just simply say, God, let me go into the land of Israel. Instead, what happens? He goes ahead and he begins by saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu how great God is. How incredible God is. You've done so many things. You've shown me your strong hand. You've done all these wonderful things for me. And then afterwards, Ebrana ve'er'es ha'aretz ha'tova. And then only after Moshe Rabbeinu praises God, then he says, please, let me pass through and see your great land. So the Gemara says, you see from here the fundamental construct, the fundamental framework of prayer. That how is prayer set up? You first begin with praise, and then only after praise do you launch into a petition or request. What's the problem?
We start with a request. Well, no, we do
it. Well, we do praise. We do praise first. We follow the model. What's the problem?
Not exactly sincere. You're kind of
okay, is it really sincere request, praise, if at the end of the day it's a setup for praise? Okay, good. More fundamental. It's a setup. More fundamental. What a strange paradigm for prayer. Was Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer answered?
No.
God said no. And by the way, it's not just no. This was like a slam door in the face. This is a resounding no. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Rav Loch, you have enough. Al Tosef Daber Eli Od Badavra Hazeh. Do not talk to me about this. And you know, every parent could relate to this, right? You know, do you have that point where, again, the conversation is over? We're not talking about this anymore. And generally, when you say that, it's in a state of anger, a state of just frustration. I'm not talking about this anymore. That's almost like what the Ribbono Shel Olam says to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, you've asked me already. I've said no already. I'm not going to change my mind. So stop bringing it up. So it's so interesting that the rabbis in the Talmud choose to use this exchange between God and Moshe as the paradigm for prayer, despite the fact that what? That prayer was not answered. Again, there are so many other wonderful paradigms for prayer. Use the paradigm of Chana. For example, again, Chana's tefillah is used as a paradigm for prayer in many ways. And again, that's a great paradigm. Why? Well, she was answered positively. She wanted a son. She was given a son. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer that was not answered, why does that serve as the paradigm? Because what Chazal were teaching us is a very important idea, that the essence of tefillah is not about getting what you want. That's not the essence of prayer. The essence of prayer is connection. The essence of prayer is the feeling of being connected to Hashem. This ties back to what we started with. It's the feeling that I'm conversing with God. That feeling of connection is in and of itself a fulfilling experience, even if the dialogue does not give me what I want. The idea of just being in conversation with the Melech Malchei HaMelechim, the feeling of ultimately knowing that he's listening, the feeling of knowing that he cares, the feeling of knowing that he's present, the feeling of knowing that the King of Kings wants to have a conversation with me, that in and of itself is the prayer, is the fulfillment of the prayer experience. We all want to get what we ask for. We all want to have our requests answered. But at the end of the day, that is not the essence of the tefillah experience. And that's why, again, Chazal, when they want to go ahead and create for us the paradigmatic prayer experience, Dafka choose an example of a prayer that was not answered. To say that what? Was Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer successful? Was it successful?
Yeah.
Yes. Why? Maybe not successful in that he didn't get what he wanted, but it was successful in that it created a dialogue. The dialogue yielded an answer that Moshe Rabbeinu did not want. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted the answer to be yes. The answer was no. But the prayer itself was successful because it created true and profound dialogue. And maybe that's the meaning of this phrase. Remember the phrase we're focusing on. Ki el shomea tefilos v'sachanunim ato. What does it mean? Because Hashem, you know, what's the Ikar over here? What do we say in Shema Kol Aleinu? We say again, if you look at number one, Shema Kol Hashem Elokeinu Chutz V'Achim V'Kolel V'Rachim V'Rotz V'Ras Tefila Aseinu. Fine. God, listen, we want you to hear our prayers. I'm not just praying for the sake of praying. When I ask you for these things, I need them. And I need you to accept them. And by accepting, I want you to answer them. But in the event that you don't, you see, because life is all about managing expectations. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm asking you for this whole list of things. I know you can give them to me. I know you can grant them. But I don't know if you will or if you won't. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I begin by saying, hear my voice. Hear my voice. Have compassion. Accept with compassion and will my prayers. Hear what I'm saying. I'm begging you, answer it. But if you don't. It's okay. It's not totally okay. But it's okay. I'll tell you why. Ki el shomea tefilos v'sachanu nemato. You know why? Because even if you don't give me the answer, there's one thing I know for sure, which is what? You are a shomea. You listen to me. You hear me. I know that if the answer is no, it's not because you ignored me. If the answer is no, it's not because you didn't have office hours that day. If the answer is no, it's not because you decided to turn a deaf ear to my pleas. I know that you are a shomea. I know that you hear tefilos v'sachanunim. You hear what I say with my lips. You hear what I say with my heart. You hear what I say with my soul. You hear that which I state. You hear that which I think. You hear the call. You hear the voice. You hear everything. And therefore, umil fanecha. Because I am before you, rekam al tishivenu. Perhaps rekam al tishivenu is not a request. We're not asking God. You see, because before we were saying, God, don't send us empty-handed. It's not a request. It's a statement. What we're saying is, milfanecha, because I have been privileged to stand before you, rekam al tishivenu. I will not walk away empty-handed. Why will I not walk away empty-handed? Because the simple experience of being before you, the simple experience of being heard by you is in and of itself rewarding. Again, I'm not going to fool myself. Do I want you to answer my prayers? Mm-hmm. Of course I do. Do I want you to give me what I want? Of course I do. Will I be disappointed if you don't? Of course I will. But at the end of the day, I understand that this whole dialogical exercise is not just simply about getting my stuff, getting what I want, but it's about establishing relationship, about establishing connection. And even if you don't give me what I want, I know that what? I know that ki el shomea, I know you listen to me. And because I know that you listen to me, therefore that reminds me, mil fanecha, I am before you. And once I know that you're listening to me, once I know that I'm before you, this has been a rewarding experience. And therefore, mil fanecha makim nereka matishideinu. I will not emerge from this experience empty-handed. Just the notion of being in close proximity, the notion of being together, the notion of conversing is in and of itself rewarding and impactful. And in fact, again, that's the juxtaposition to Ritzei. Because what happens in Ritzei? Again, Ritzei is messianic redemption. Messianic redemption is the time when we will feel, when we will see, experience the tangible fulfillment of all we want and all we desire. But until that day comes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I find fulfillment in the fact that I'm heard. I find fulfillment in the fact that you listen. I find fulfillment in the fact that I am Milfanecha. I get to come before you. I yearn and pine for the day where you will fulfill all of my requests, all of our requests as individuals and as a nation. But until that day, until the Ritzei day, I take solace in the fact that what? Shomea. You listen to me. Milfanecha, I am before you. And therefore, by definition, I never leave empty-handed. So if we bring this all together, this will conclude. What we have over here in this one little bracha are a number of just profound dynamics. So first of all, again, our first approach we saw based on Rabbi Monk, as well as the Gemara, the Talmud, Yerushalmi, and Bavli, is the idea of Shema Kolenu is not a present-focused prayer. Instead, what is it focusing on? This idea that in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, there is a divide. There is this mechitzah shel barzel. There is this iron wall between us and God. The relationship is strained. It's a long-distance relationship. It's not as intense and passionate as it could be. So just like Yerushalayim, restoration of Jerusalem, restoration of Davidic line, represents things that we want, but recognizing that's not going to happen this moment, It'll take a little bit of time. Shema Kolenu. I hope the day will come when you will hear my voice in unadulterated fashion, not through the walls, not through the closed gates, but in that time where the walls will come down, the gates will fly open. And when will that happen? When the avoda is restored to the Beis HaMikdash, when I see the restoration of Zion, then I know that what? Shema Kolenu. You will hear my unadulterated loud voice calling out to you without any obstructions, without any obstacles. We saw the Baruch Shamar who explained that again, the real major phrase of this bracha is Milfanecha Ma'akinu Reikama Teshivenu. What are we asking God for? Something. We'll get to connection in just a moment. Good. Something. Right? Reikam. Just don't send me away empty-handed. Why? Because at least if you give me something, because remember again, how does divine miraculous activity work? You have to have a something in order to create a bigger something. So I understand that for whatever reason, beyond my pay grade, you may go ahead and say no to my requests. But I'm just asking you, give me something. Because at least if you give me something, a partial fulfillment, I at least know that what? That is the beginning of your blessing. Because again, where there's a little bit of oil, there's the ability for it to burn bright. If not immediately, I know the day will come where you will take that little something you've given me and you'll amplify it into full-blown blessing. And then finally, we saw again, based on the Gemara Maseches Brachos, again, Milfanecha Malkinu Reikam Al Tishirenu, we come to perhaps one of the most important ideals of prayer. That prayer is not about getting what you want. Again, we all want to get what we ask for, but that is not the goal of prayer. Because if that's the goal of prayer, understand the truth is most of us would stop praying pretty quickly, because often we don't get exactly what it is that we ask for, what we want. The goal of prayer, as you see by Moshe Rabbeinu, you could look at Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah, you can say, oh, it's a failed prayer. Fakir, it's not a failed prayer at all. Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer is perhaps one of the most successful prayers. Why? Because he asked, and what happened? He was answered. Wasn't the answer that he wanted, but it was an answer. It was a connection. It was a dialogical link. They were talking. They were conversing. And therefore, this is what we say in Shema Kolenu. After we finish asking all of our requests for all the things we need, I recognize that what? Again, I reinforce. Shema Kolenu. Please hear me. Kabel b'rachamim v'ratzonat tefillah sein. I'm not such a tzaddik. I really would like you to actually give me what I asked for. That's what I'm asking you to fulfill what I asked for. But if you don't, I'm not going to lose hope. You know why? Because even if you don't give me what I want, I know this is not a failed experience. This is not an exercise in futility. You know why? Ki el shomea tefilosata. Because you are a shomea. I know you heard me. And the notion that the King of Kings heard me, listened to me, conversed with me, or I conversed with him, that is amazing. And what does that create? Umil fanecha. I'm before you. And once I know that you hear me, once I know that I'm before you, one thing is for sure, I may not always get what I want, but in a true prayer experience, I will never leave empty-handed. All right, we'll stop over here for this evening.
With that amazing father of the Chayal who was kidnapped in the whole country,
Nachshon Waxman.
And that's what he said.
Right, he said to Leviathan.
God didn't listen to you. He goes, yes, he did. He just answered. No.
100%. 100%.
Thank you.
Of course. Pleasure.